About 2 months ago, I talked to the kids in Kellerville. I asked them, ask your friends about what do they have any questions about faith in Christ? Go and ask them. And if they want to know the answer, invite them to the meeting. Or if they don't come to the meeting, then you know the answer and you can talk to them, share with them, start a conversation, talk to your friends about Christ, talk to your friend about Jesus. So I have my strategy, helping them to share the gospel. So this is what they come up with, a few questions, and I try to answer them. Of course, my answers are not perfect. When seeing the questions, you may have some better answer in your heart than we can share it as well. So this is to initiate fellowship about faith. Now, the first question I receive is something like this. How can I be certain that my faith is real and I'm truly forgiven? Is there any specific feeling or experience that should here to confirm my salvation? When we want to put our faith in something, it's always we want to put our faith in something that is reliable, trustworthy, and it won't be changing. But think about our feeling. Our feeling always changes. Today you feel good, but tomorrow you feel differently. The weather changes, you feel entirely differently. So our feelings changes, and our experiences varies. Some people cried when they received Christ, but not every day, the first day maybe. Some people jump with joy, the first day, not every day. So our experiences varies. So we can't rely on the experiences or our feeling. Heavens and earth will pass away. But Jesus said, even a thought in God's words will not pass away until it is fully accomplished. So now we find something unchanging. Something is reliable. Even heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words never change. So our faith, if we want to put on something reliable, trustworthy, is God himself. Remember the centurion, he's got a sick servant. He came to Jesus, and people asking him, Lord, go to his house and help heal the servant. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house, come to my roof, but you speak a word. So when Jesus speaks something, when he promised something, when God makes a promise, that's it. Faith based on not something not changing, God. Faith based on God's words. So when God promised you, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So when God signed a check, then you have put your faith in him. It won't bounce back. So our faith based on not your feeling. Don't come back and check your feeling. Don't come back to check your condition. Always based on God's words. So faith based on God, more specific, God's promise, God's words. Now we see something bad thing happen. Why is not God doing something? If God is all love, God is all loving, why do bad things happen? You know, all these bad things happen. It challenges our faith. If God is in control, why there are sickness, COVID-19, why there are Bondi incident, the terror attack, why would God allow war happens? Death happens. If God is in control, if God is good, why? Now, if we look at the Bible, there seems to be God is providing us many reasons for bad things to happen. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 9, talk about some, as Jesus mentioned about an incident, a tower fell and 18 people killed. And Jesus then asked, are these people worse people? Are they the worst of the sinners? Or these victims? When we look at the Bondi incident, we know some people there, they are good people, nice people. But why do good people die? What are the the message we can learn from all these incidents? What is the message God sent to us? No, the victim in this all, they are not sinners, worse sinners. It sent us, then Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will all alike perish. That means all these accidents happen. God is telling us, hey, you are mortal. Good, being good, still you will die on this earth. Doing bad things, yes, consequence, we will die. No matter you are good, no matter you are bad, we all die one day. So the message is, don't think about being good, you will live very long. Things happened that drives us to seek eternal life. So mortal then will cause us to think of, where is eternal life? Where can I? We'll ask God. So all this drives us back to God himself. So bad things happen always drives people back to him. Second reason I can think of, bad things happen because of my sin. I do the wrong thing. The consequence of doing the wrong thing is I experience the bad things. I eat the thing I should not eat. I eat too much. Then bad things happen to my body. It's because of my willfulness. I do it. I like to do it my way. So I bear the consequence. But sometimes it's other people's sin. Maybe the father is very selfish, gambling, addiction, using all the money, and affect the whole family. So his sin, who are the victims? His family. So what is the message God is telling us? So if I'm doing wrong thing, I suffered. If I'm doing the wrong thing, my family suffered. People around me suffered. It's sending us a message. We are affecting one another. If you love your family, you shouldn't do the wrong thing. If you do the wrong thing, you affect others. So whenever you do the wrong thing, my friend, think about the consequence, not just you. That helps us to cause us, actually, all the Bible is telling us, love God and love man. So when you do things, you consider your neighbors. When you do things, you consider others. So how you would affect others as well. So bad things happen. It shows us, do we show love towards one another? So whenever you see bad things happen, you see the people showing sympathy, showing love, showing support to one another. So we can see you are not alone in this world. Your action and reaction affects others as well. So God wants us to care for one another in this world, not just I'm good, I shouldn't suffer. He did the wrong thing, he suffered. That's his business, not my business. No, God wants us to care for one another. And also, another reason, throughout affliction, it says in the psalm, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. So affliction helps us to come back, to repent, and come back to God, so that I may learn something from him. So affliction is teaching us a lesson. So bad things happen, there's always a lesson inside for you and for me to learn. Not just, it's his business, it's his fault. No, some lesson for you to learn. It is good because we learn God's way, God's word. Another reason, in 1 Peter, it says, for Christ who suffered, that he might bring us to God. So suffering through Christ can draw us closer to God. You know, when you have no problem in your life, you will enjoy your life, totally forgetting about God. But when suffering comes to you, you will say, where is God? Tell me why. So suffering will draw us close to God. But also in here, it's stuff different. Christ's suffering is bringing people to God, helping people to God. So through our suffering, my friend, Can people see God in your life? Bad things happen to you, but you are a Christian. People seeing you still trust in God, still loving God, that will cause people to think, oh, his God must be real. He must love his God. So through suffering can bring people closer to God. Another reason, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That means when Paul and the other workers of God, when they suffered, God comforted them. And they experienced the comfort of God, that they find the strength, that they one day they can use this strength and comfort to help others. So you may say, why do God let me into trouble? Let me suffer. All this failure, this heartbreaking experiences, why? When you experience that, one day you can comfort others. In the beginning, you may not know why this bad thing happens to me. Because in the bad things, you learn about Christ. You will receive comfort from God. And then one day, you can help others. One more reason I can find. 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So today's affliction is helping us, perfecting us, help us to grow and learn and bringing us into eternal weight of glory. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for me, for Jesus' sake, for the kingdom, and they will be rewarded in heaven. So all the affliction is showing us, helping us to confirming our faith, and one day God will reward us because of your trust in him. Our faith are being tested. One day he will reward us with eternal glory. So it's a test for our faith. There will be a reward. I don't want the reward. The reward speaks of God's appreciation of you. You know, when you do well in the school, sometimes the school will give you an award. Best learner, making good progress. Is that paper important? The paper isn't important. The paper was less than 20 cents, maybe. But that speaks of the appreciation of your teacher on you, making progress. So the reward speaks of God's appreciation of you, how we live our life on earth is the reward. The appreciation of God, the pleasure of him. The third question, if God is sovereign and control all things, what is the purpose of prayer and free will? Now, if God knows all things and he decides all things, why should I pray at all? Why do I need to have faith in my prayer? You do it, your will be done, I don't care. So why should we pray? Well, prayer is not man begging God to surrender to his will. Sometimes we go, I want this car, I want this toy, give it to me, I want this job, give it to me. As if God is not willing and you try to bend his arm, give it to me, and as if God surrender to your will. No, prayer is never like that. In fact, what is prayer? Prayer is man coming before God. What is your will? Do you want me to go there? Do you want me to have that job? I surrendered. I'm not using my way to get the job. I'm not bribing anyone, using my wisdom to get the job I want. No, I surrender to you and doing your will be done. What does it mean? That means man may be having his own will, coming before God and totally trusting God and surrender him, his believing God will take care of, good care of him. It shows the harmonious, trusting and loving relationship between God and man. So when you come before him, yes, I would like that, but God, I respect your will. I honor you. I would put down my will and I surrender. What is your will? I believe in you. I trust you will give me what is good in your sight. You will give me the best. So when prayer is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whenever man come before God, in the beginning there may be two will, but after prayer, man surrender to God, your will be done. So what a nice picture when we have come before God. So faith does not try to change God. Faith comes before God and surrender to him and trusting in him. And this question, can God create a stone he cannot lift? Now, this question is always tricky. If I say yes, then God cannot lift a stone? He's not that almighty. If I say no, you mean God cannot create a stone? It seems contradictory. So no matter I say yes or no, it seems God is not that almighty. Well, remember, we are using this world experience to try to test God himself. Remember, there were the Sadducees. They came before Jesus and asked, there are seven brothers married to this woman. Whose wife of this woman will be in the time of resurrection? So in our human mind, we think of this life and the new life there. We seems contradiction. But what did Jesus say? You are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. So when some people ask that, in my feeling, I would say, you are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. The scripture indeed said, God is almighty. Coming up, not working. Can you help me to do that? Next one. God is almighty. Next. In Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? So in one way, we see God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. But at the same time, yet God cannot. Oh, the Bible says in somewhere, it says God cannot do something. In other words, God cannot act against his character. The next one, in Timothy, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is justice. He cannot do something injustice. He is love. He cannot do something unloved. So he cannot act against his character. Not because he can't, but he's unwilling to do it. But in another example, God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. It's against his character. God is faithful. So when I say God is almighty, that doesn't mean that he will do anything, good thing or bad thing. No, it's against his character to do evil things. So God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Or in somewhere, it's that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. So we can't say, oh, if God is mighty, he can be light and he can be act in darkness. No, God, there's no darkness in him. So we can see his character. We can't force God to do something if he doesn't want to do it. So what does it mean then? What is the answer for this? Can God create a stone he cannot lift? My answer is yes. Why? When he's God in the spiritual realm, he can't be restrained by the physical law. You see? When God do works in the spiritual realm, he uses his words. Let there be light. He doesn't need to use his hand to do work. But in our mind, doing work, use our hands. But in the spiritual realm, God is cannot be restrained or limited by the physical world, only when the Creator became man. Now then, he can be limited. So the Creator, in God is spirit. But when he became man, limited by his creation, he became flesh as Jesus when he was a baby. He has to lie in the manger. So weak, powerless. He may not lift a stone at that time, but when he became man, and then he can die on the cross for you and me. So yes, he can do that. Can God die? God cannot die. But when he became Jesus, then he became limited in this physical world. Then he can die. Not even lift a stone, isn't it? Remember the tomb inside? When Jesus risen from the dead, the angel rolled the stone away. Remember the stone? He didn't have to roll the stone. He can just come out through the stone, come outside the tomb without moving the stone. The stone rolled away is for the people to go inside and see, oh, that tomb is empty. Isn't it? Okay, next one. What is the purpose of life on earth? I mentioned this, and the sisters asked me, can you use one sentence to tell me? She is afraid that I make a long speech or make a sermon on what is the purpose of life on earth. Then I answered the sister, well, let me use one word to answer you what is the purpose of life on earth. Now, what would the one word you choose? I give you 5 seconds to think about. 3, 4, 5. What I think of is in Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. So in creation, all this creation is declaring the glory of God. Just like a painting telling us how good the painter is, or the building telling you how good the architecture is, the creation tells of the glory of God. And when someone sinned, and in Isaiah it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. So not just creation of the whole world speaks of God's glory. God created man. When man was created, we have to manifest God himself to let people see the glory of God. How wise he is, how loving he is. But what is sin? Sin is when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the creation, all this life on earth, we should glorify God. Glorification is the salvation, the purpose of salvation. Okay? Question 6. Why does God allow Satan to exist if he knew that Satan would rebel and bring sin into the world? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And if we jump to the last book, the book of Revelation, new heaven and new earth. So God, in the beginning, only just Adam and Eve. And at the end, we see many, many people with God, holy people, new heaven, new earth, new mankind with God. That pleased God with him. But in between, Satan have done some work. God allows Satan to exist as if to rebel, as if to doing wrong things on earth. Why would God allow this? So God allowed Satan to do works here, but still he achieved his good purpose. In Genesis, the experience of Joseph can also tell us, but he was betrayed by his brothers. But God used this in his way to save many people's life. So in here we see the brothers meant evil against Joseph, but God meant it for good. So even Satan has meant it caused man to sin, to do something evil, but God has a different agenda. He's aiming it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So God is much wiser than Satan. Satan tries his best to destroy, to rebel, but God makes use of his silly scheme to achieve something. So God allows all things to happen, evil things to happen, even betrayal, even men falling into sin, men suffering, poverty, death, all these bad things happen. Why? God meant it for good. And in the end, in order to bring out the good outcome, because men sinned, men become humbled, men become repentant, find out that he has to repent before God. And then men will gladly receive salvation, the love of God, and let God's glorification work will be achieved in his life. So I can even say throughout the fall of man, then man realize how great our God is, how great is his love. So God allows evil thing happens to have good outcome, to bring out the good outcome. Even though Satan meant to do wrong things, but God is much smarter. All wisdom belongs to God to save many people. Question 7. Actually, a boy in Auburn asked me this same question again during the conference. Why does science say that the earth was created million years ago? So I need to do a demonstration. Now, what is science? Today, in this age of AI, we think science is God. Science always tells us the truth. Bible is the myth. Science is the truth. But actually, science is not that strong or powerful. Science is just a systematic way of discovering how the world works. Now, the demonstration starts now. Systematic way, what are the systematic way? The systematic way is, first of all, you observe. You observe something and then you ask yourself questions. Maybe it will behave like that. You're making hypothesis or theory. And then you test your idea. Is it true? If the evidence supports, then you think, I know. Demonstration is it. Now, if you notice this thing here, after 1 second, it moves here. And after another second, it moves here. Now you observe 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds. Every second, it moves to my left 1 meter. So you observe 1 meter, 1 meter, 1 meter. What is your question? It's going that way, that direction, 1 meter every second. So you're making a hypothesis. So it will continue to go. Maybe 2 seconds later, it's going to hit the wall. And you test your theory. So after 2 seconds, this thing hit the wall. Boom. And then you are so pleased with yourself. My scientific mind. Yes, I'm a scientist. Then the question comes back. Then you ask, if this thing moves there 1 second, where was this thing 5 seconds ago? Then you go back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, isn't it? You must say, it comes out from that wall. So your scientific mind tells you, I'm so smart. It comes from there. Similarly, today the scientists observe the world 100 years ago, 20 years ago, observing the changing, all the universe, all the stars, study the rocks, study the isotopes, study the radioactive, blah, 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 different ways of measuring the age of the Earth. And then they will assume 45 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. So the Earth created was from there to here. So this is all your assumption. Similarly, just like doing the same thing, isn't it? You observe, you think, and you find something to support. Then you try to estimate. And then your scientific mind will tell you the Earth starts from 45 billion years ago. So this is how science works, isn't it? But have you considered me in this calculation? Actually, you know this thing does not come from here. It starts from here just now, isn't it? Because I intervene the movement of this thing. You can see me, but you did not include me in this calculation. But can science observe God? Can scientists tell you what does God looks like? Can scientists make theory about God himself? If you don't observe something, how can you ask questions and making hypotheses about God? Where is God? So God is totally out of their consideration. So scientists, if you think just doing this calculation works perfect, yes, but you have not considered me. Science seems to work only if you do not include God, the supernatural factor, the hand of God. So science is not that almighty. Science is not God. Science has limitation. So don't think science tells you everything about the truth. No, scientists make theory without considering many things they do not know. Science keeps on changing. Today's science is different from 100 years ago science. The theory is different from 100 years ago. Science keeps changing, it keeps on exploring, whereas God's word is always the same, telling us the truth. So we have put our faith in science, which is changing, or you put your faith in God's truth. If in God's creation, if the Bible says God's creation is in 6 days, is that literal or figurative? Actually, the Bible, it says, for in 6 days, the Lord makes the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blesses the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Bible tells us 6 days. So it's 6 days. So you believe science? You used to remember the calculation I used just now? But the scientist says, the geologist, the evolutionist, all these different, all these professionals telling you different stories. Well, you can choose. You put your faith in these professionals, or you put your faith in God himself. Remember the song we sing just now, the song we are later going to sing, time is in his hand. You assume it comes from afar. Actually, I just pick it up like that. God can start from 6,000 years ago and created the earth. In Exodus, in Joshua, the sun stood still when Joshua prayed. And the sun stood still. That means time, God can stop the sun. Actually, not the sun, stop the rotation of the earth. And in other spots in Isaiah, he can make the shadow of the sun go back. I don't know if the shadow goes back or the sun or the rotation of the earth go back. I don't know. But the time is in God's hand. You can't calculate it if God's hand is in it. Scientists say, ask us question: egg first or chicken first? It seems going circular. If you have egg, you need chicken. You need chicken, you need egg. It's circular. You can't even find somewhere to begin. But God created animals on the sixth day, isn't it? Now then we know God did not create many eggs, but created animals. So we know chicken first. By God's word, we can know the truth. Science sometimes is helpless. And if you see Adam the first day when he was created, he seems to be like an adult. Again, human calculation from a baby to adulthood maybe need 20 to 30 years. When you look at Adam, at least 30 years old. But actually God created him on the first day. So you can either put your faith in God's words, or you can put your faith in human calculation. Where are we going to put our faith? But talking about evidence, when we put our faith in Jesus, is that superstition? Can we observe something? We can't ask God to do a test for me. If you are God, give me $1 million. We want to, if there are many gods here, who is the God, real God? Who can give me $1 million? Then you are the real God. God will not follow your way. God will not follow your tests. Remember, when the Pharisees and Sadducees come before Jesus, hey, perform us a miracle in heaven, like Moses. So they are challenging Jesus to do something to show them you are God. No, Jesus is not following their way, following their tests. God has his own way, yet to prove us, gave us the evidence. So our faith is not based on, oh, my mother tells me, so-and-so tells me, my Sunday school teacher tells me, not just based on men, but God has put a lot of things, evidence, so that we can see, observe, and believe, but we can't test. Something like his birth. Something like all the prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled from the Old Testament. Who can do that? No one can. 100 years ago can know Christ born in Bethlehem, unless it's the prophecy comes from God himself. God planned it all the way. Man can plan a scheme or plan 20 years, 30 years, but I can't plan anything more than my life. I can't control what happens tomorrow. Not even 500, 600 years later. But if God is in control, he can use his hands to show us Christ will be born in Bethlehem. He will die on the cross one day. So all the miracles he performed, heal the sick, heal the blind, raise the dead, all this are showing us that we can put our trust in him. His teaching, I'm the way, the life, and the resurrection. All this teaching, no one can compare. His perfect life on earth, no one can find any sin in him. His death and his resurrection, all these are evidence. We see, even though I'm not smart, I'm not as smart as a scientist, my science may not be even failed in the test, but seeing all this, the people with simple heart, this is the hand of God. I can put my trust in Jesus. Who can rise from the dead? Only Jesus. So simple. And yet, the so-called scientists, maybe there's some other reason. Maybe there's some other reason. And yet, so many so-called smart people, they don't want to accept the gospel. But for us, simple in faith, come before the Lord and say, you are the Savior. We can accept him. So our faith is not blind faith. Our faith based on what God has shown us clearly. God has done all this to show us. So when you read the book of the Gospel of Matthew, so it fulfilled the prophecy in the Old Testament. It repeated many times, telling the Jews, you see, God had promised this. See, Jesus' life fulfilled all this. So they can see and then they can believe. So our faith can base on the Word of God, the living Word of God. So I hope this sharing can help you to strengthen your faith, to know, to put our faith in a great God. So my message will stop here, but our great God is with us.